Let's turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, as we continue our series, Living on Purpose. Mark, chapter 1. If you find that, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. Verses 35 through 39. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ, Word of God reads as follows. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, casting out demons. Let us pray. The flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of our God abides forever. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When purpose drives direction. When purpose drives direction. This morning I want to connect our teaching on purpose with priorities. When I know my purpose, that is my why. Why am I here? Why do I exist? What is meaning? What is morality? What is truth? How does all this stuff in the world make sense to my personal existence? But when I know my purpose, I know this, that I am here to glorify God in every area of my life. And when I know my why, then I can answer the question of priority. Priority is, what's important to me? I know my why, but what is important that connects me to my why, that moves my why forward in life? What do I value as I live this life? What are my pursuits as I press through this life? With all of its challenges, good and bad, positive and negative, up and down, in and out. So knowing my why does this. It enables me to then determine what should come first in my life. What's the priority? What's preeminent? What is the most important to you? What are your pursuits in life? This is the question of priority. What's important to me? Priorities, beloved, drives purpose. And it drives purpose as we focus on our actions, our resources, on what truly matters. Now, I'm not discussing the potential discovery of this great ability you possess. I'm not talking about the possibilities and potentialities of your human greatness. Other writers talk about that. They have people who teach that concept of purpose. People spend thousands of dollars, read many books on trying to find their unique greatness and how to tap into the human psyche and draw that greatness out so that you can actualize that greatness by being great in the world. Many of us think being great in the world is being famous, being rich, being beautiful, having success. But that's not Jesus' view of greatness. Jesus said the one who will be great among you will be your servant. That's God's definition of greatness, is service. So when I know my why, is aligning our endeavors with our values and our long-term goals, and ultimately leading to a greater fulfillment and impact in life. By prioritizing, you and I can avoid being overwhelmed with this subject of purpose. We can make better decisions. We can achieve meaningful progress towards our desired outcomes. And our desired outcome is that God will say to us one day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39 reveals Jesus' priorities, his motivation, his inner motivations that move his heart in actions for these 3.5 years of his earthly ministry on earth. This brief glimpse into one early morning quiet time reveals what was important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's join him in his devotional time and learn from him about the priorities that stirred his soul and motivated him to action. Here are three priorities that directed Jesus' purpose in life. The first priority that Jesus possessed was the priority of prayer. Look at verse 35. He says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Wow. That was Jesus' prayer closet, if you will. He went into his prayer closet, and he prayed early in the morning. The duties of the Sabbath day had been energy draining for Jesus. After preaching in the synagogue, Jesus was confronted by a demon-possessed man. He cast the demon out. He leaves the synagogue to go to Peter's house for lunch. When he arrives at Peter's house, he finds Peter's wife, mother-in-law, sick, right? The mother-in-law was sick with a fever. Jesus heals her. When sundown comes, Jesus is no longer in Nazareth, as you know. He's in Capernaum. He's there in Capernaum, and all the people gather at the door with their sick, their demon-possessed people for Jesus to heal, for him to perform miracles. He does this, no doubt, meeting people where they are, helping them when they are in need. But this was at night. It went into the night. Yet, the late night does not prevent Jesus from rising early in the morning to meet with his Father in prayer. We are told that Jesus rose up while it was still dark, and he went to a secluded location to pray. Note that Jesus was intentional when it was time to pray. He didn't pray on the fly. His prayer was scheduled. May I just add that we should schedule prayer in our daily life. Somewhere in those 24 hours, there should be some serious time where we spent with the Lord in prayer. You can do as you please in terms of the time, but it was not random. It was routine. It's good to have routine. Routine keeps you focused, right? Routine pushes out all of the unnecessary things in your life that begs and vies for your attention at the moment. When you know a particular time comes around that you have decided this will be my time of prayer with the Father, you can exclude every other event because you have routine and you're just not randomly praying. Now, we know what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. Paul commands the church, pray out without ceasing. This does not exclude, beloved, routine prayer. Times that you can include just a free, you know, on-the-cuff prayer to God that you need to pray. It can be both. It can be all the times. It can be at a routine time, a scheduled time, a specific time. The Jewish people had three times a day of prayer, the morning, the afternoon, and the evening. see that routine is a part of spiritual discipline to keep you focused heavenward, to make sure that you're not overwhelmed by all of the hurriedness of life and all the unnecessariness of life that gets to us, where we're so pulled from the east to the west that we don't have time for the Lord because we're busy doing what we believe is the most important things. We do not know exactly what time Jesus went to prayer, but we can guess. It was somewhere around 3 a.m. and 4 a.m. in the morning. And so in Luke 18:1, Jesus told a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Always pray. Paul says the same thing. Pray without ceasing, but that does not exclude scheduled prayer. This is not the only time we find Jesus involved in a time of communion with the Father. In fact, his ministry is marked by times of protracted prayer. Communion with the Father was one of the marks of the Messiah. Did you know that? In Isaiah chapter 50, it's a messianic passage. Verse 4, it says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught." That was Jesus. That's the Messiah. "That I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." Oh, my God. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. And that's why they were surprised at Jesus' disciples, because they said, "He's unlearned, and these are his disciples." And they are unlearned, but they're speaking with the tongue of the learned. You see that? Do you see that? That's rich. That once you come into an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he will teach you how to speak. He will tell you what to say. He will give you the wisdom to respond to every person according to the need. You will be able to speak and have your word seasoned, as it were, with salt. And so most of our praying can be described by this acrostic, ACTS, A-C-T-S. That is adoration. That characterizes our prayer. We adore him. How about confession? Confessing our sins, our shortcomings. And then thanksgiving. Praising God for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And how about supplication? That's personal petition. That's personal prayer. And since Jesus was sinless, he had no need for confession. So he spent his time in adoration and thanksgiving and his personal petitions to the Father. Jesus went out to pray that morning after a day of powerful ministry. And I'm sure he took time to thank the Father for his blessings, for his presence, for his power. I'm sure he prayed for the people who he had healed and delivered and set free. He prayed for his disciples that they would be faithful in proclaiming the truth of the gospel to the lost. And he went out that morning to seek the Father's direction for every decision he made. And we are called to do the same. To go before God in our time of prayer and to take all the concerns of our lives, all the things that burden our hearts, all the things that confuses our mind, and lay them bare at his feet. And to trust that God in his sovereignty will respond to our need according to his grace. Sufficient grace. He has abundant grace for us. And he can help us to carry the load. Prayer is vital to your spiritual development, your spiritual intimacy with God. And prayer is not designed for you to get God to get your will done on earth. It's designed for you to get to heaven and see what heaven's will is so that you can be empowered to do heaven's will on earth. In John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50, Jesus said, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment," listen to what the commandment is, "eternal life." That's incredible.
think of eternal life, you don't think of commandment. But it's a commandment that God speaks through the gospel. But if one believes, that if you believe that he died and was buried and rose again, you become a believer. You become a recipient of eternal life. And he said, what I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So he's in communion daily with his Father. He's listening to his Father. His Father is communicating to him on what to say and when to say it. And that's how we should pray. Father, give me the words to say to this person, to this situation, to this circumstance. Give me your words so I can say them in a way that will bring healing or wholeness, direction, that will bring comfort and healing to the person that I'm speaking with. Now we have the ascended Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. But he can sympathize with our human limitations, our human fallenness, our human frailties. And it says that he possesses a priority on earth to pray, but that priority did not disappear when he ascended. That priority is now enhanced because now he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and me. Isn't that beautiful? In Hebrews 7, verse 25, it says, consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost and the guttermost, to those who draw near to God through Jesus, since he always lives. And how long does he live? Forever. He always lives to make intercession for them. Wow. We have a glorified man, God man in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us as we take our burdens and worries and frustrations through the throne room of grace. That's wonderful. Jesus sought solitude in prayer to avoid interruptions. That's why he went away at night in a secluded, desolate place. He wanted his one-on-one time with the Father without interruptions. You know we get interrupted when we pray at home. If it's not the kids interrupting you, it's the dog. If it's not the dog, it's the phone. Not the phone, it's just your own mind just wondering, thinking about all the things you got to finish in an hour or two. Listen, he wanted his prayer time to be unhindered and uninterrupted. He wanted nothing to distract him from his one-on-one time in the Father's presence. This should be our priority daily. Because we're followers of Christ. We're supposed to be Christ-like in the world. Well, how about an area of prayer? You ever thought about being Christ-like there? Well, no, we want to be Christ-like in performing signs and wonders and miracles, right? We want to be Christ-like reading the hearts of people. No, that's not for you. That's divine sovereignty. But what's for you is empowered by the Holy Spirit through sanctification, that you may have such a focus on prayer as he did. That because you're focused on prayer and the Father's presence and the Father's will in prayer, that you receive so much divine energy and power and enablement to be like him in the situations of your own life. Where you have a lack of patience, he empowers you with more patience. Where you have a lack of forgiveness, he gives you more forgiveness. Where you have a lack of compassion, he gives you more compassion. Come on, somebody. He gives you more compassion. You hear what I'm saying this morning? That he empowers you in such a way that time of prayer shapes you into his image. And then you relate to other people who are fallen and fragile and fragmented human beings in the way that Jesus would. Even though you've been hurt by these people, so has he been hurt by people. But how does he respond? In compassion and forgiveness. Beloved, that builds up in prayer when you're praying to the Father. Lord, make me more like you. Lord, give me the
give me the right approach. Lord, help me to overcome this obstacle with this person. Make this interpersonal conflict an interpersonal fellowship. Beloved, prayer is something we should mimic the way Jesus mimics prayer. That's what we should model. To be in his presence, adoring his majesty, confessing our sins, giving him all the praise, speaking from the heart those issues that's been burdening our hearts, confusing our minds, things that we struggle with in life, and then sit there and ask him for the healing, the forgiveness, and the deliverance that he alone can provide. If you want to model something in Jesus' life, model his prayer. Didn't he taught us how to pray? He says, pray this way, our Father. So there's a relationship. Who art in heaven? Holy is your name. Then he goes on to tell them, pray this. Even though I know what you need, even before you ask, ask. James talked about the fact that if we don't ask, we don't receive. Modeling the prayer life of Jesus is a powerful, powerful priority that will push your purpose in being like Jesus forward. Look at Colossians 4:2. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. E. Stanley Jones states, prayer, here it is aligning ourselves with the purposes of God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not saying, God, I'm sick of this, I'm tired of this, and you know I am, and I'm ready to throw in the towel on this relationship, on this job, on this purpose of mine, and I just want you to hurry up and satisfy this for me. Come through for me. Do it now, Jesus. If you're praying like that, you're not praying his will, you're praying your will. No, you should be. Just tell them how you feel. But after you tell them how you feel, say, not my will, but your will be done. That's what's keeping us back from being like Jesus. Our unwillingness to sacrifice ourselves for the glory of God. We are so narcissistic. We're so self-centered. We're so full of selfishness. We want that. I don't care if it's momentary. We want that momentary satisfaction. We don't care about long-term consequences. That's why we make horrible decisions in the moment. Because this feeling, whatever it is not going to last. We should be looking for long-term satisfaction, not short-term, fleeting satisfaction. That comes in prayer. Modeling your life, your life of prayer, after the life of Christ. Prayer life. Secondly, Jesus possessed a priority not only of prayer, but of preaching. And I really want to talk about this today. Because I know some of you are saying right now, they don't apply to me. I'm not a preacher. I haven't been called to preach. I haven't been to seminary, Bible college. Why are you talking to me about preaching? That's your job. But we're going to find out if that's true. In Mark 1, verse 38 and 39, it says, and he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may, what? Preach, herald, tell, proclaim, publish a message there also. For that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Preaching is the Greek word keruso. Keruso means to proclaim, to declare, to announce, to publish, to herald a message, to advertise a message, especially one that proclaims the good news concerning Jesus Christ. All believers, say it again, all believers are called to herald, to proclaim, to preach the message of Jesus Christ. All believers.
his life in such a way that his life blood was spilled in order to forgive and redeem other people who would believe the message. We are called in the Bible ambassadors. An ambassador just takes what the president says of a country to another country. And that's all he says. He doesn't add to what the president said, right? He doesn't add to the country's constitution or Bill of Rights, does he? He says what it says. The message is written that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose the third day according to the scriptures, and that death, life, and resurrection was for the forgiveness of sins. That men and women may be forgiven and reconciled back to a holy God. And be free from the wrath and the justice of a holy, holy God. That's the message. That no matter what we're going through, that your ultimate issue to worry about is where will you spend eternity? Like with all of your wealth, with all of your beauty, with all of your brawn and brains, if you die today, where would you go? Do you have certainty that you will go there if it's heaven? And on what basis will God accept you into heaven? It's in the message. It's in the message that every Christian should proclaim. All believers are called to share the gospel of Christ with lost people. People that don't know him, don't believe in him. People in your own home, in your on your job, in your friend circle, whoever they may be, that God will give you an opportunity to plant the seed of the gospel in their heart and to water the seed that probably has already been planted, that God will give increase in the life of that soul. When anyone responds to the gospel by faith, they receive Christ's righteousness. And they become children of God. They are forgiven. They're cleansed. They're commissioned to be his representatives in the world. And that means to represent him not only by your life and your love, but also with your lips. You need to share your faith with other people. As God opens the doors, as God provides the opportunity, be aware that your prayer life, which is a priority, will push your purpose to proclaim the good news. As Jesus is praying, he's interrupted by Peter, Andrew, James, and John. We learn from the other gospel writers. They come to him to tell him that the people of Capernaum are looking for him because they saw what he did last night. They're back at that house, and he's there. And they crowded around the door looking for more help, for more healing. Now, at dawn of the new day, they have returned ready for another miraculous service. And this makes the disciples excited. They're going, "Woo, the kingdom is here now. Oh, Jesus is going to overthrow the Roman Empire. Oh, he's going to put us back on top. We're going to be the head and not the tail." They missed the whole point of his coming. And they are sure that Jesus is on the verge of superstardom, religiously speaking. They are certain that Jesus will be declaring himself to be that long-awaited Messiah. They assume that Jesus will begin gathering an army to deliver the nation of Israel from the Romans. They come to Jesus. I mean, zealous was following Jesus. They were the political terrorists of their day. They were following him. They were interested in making him the next king. You see what I'm saying? They came to Jesus to encourage him to capitalize on this enormous popularity. They want him to come back to town and perform more signs, more wonders, more miracles, so that people will cling even more to him. Jesus, however, does what? Refuses. He refuses to allow the disciples or the people of Capernaum to dictate the direction of his purpose. Oh, my God. He has been in communion with the Father, and he knows what the Father wants him to do. And maybe that's why we're distracted, because we just don't know what Jesus wants us to do. We have we're confused. Because we're so caught up with Jesus making us the star and not the servant. He's making us the one that people will wash my feet. Not that I will wash people's feet. Our view of greatness is upside down. It's inverted. Jesus reminded his disciples that the message is more important than the miracles. Where's that, preacher? Go to Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. You're in Mark chapter 1. Go to verse 14 and 15. Jesus tells them, I'm going to the next towns and where he has not yet preached so that he can proclaim the gospel of God. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And what is that gospel? Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. That opened the door into this new kingdom, this spiritual kingdom, this eternal kingdom, this kingdom of forgiveness and righteousness and love and joy and truth. But they couldn't see it. They were focused on a natural, physical kingdom. That's the second coming. Then he brings in the millennial kingdom. The physical kingdom. There could be no doubt that Jesus had a ministry marked by miracles. Jesus still heals today. While we praise the Lord for every healing he has performed, healing of the body is temporary at best. It lasts for a moment, but not long. Because every sick person that's been healed, guess what happens? You get sick again. And one day you're going to get sick enough that you will die. Because this is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. While we praise the Lord for the healing, we thank God for the miracles. His greatest miracle is the healing of the soul of men and women, right? Because when he heals the soul, that's for eternity. When he heals your body, that's temporary. That's for time, however long the time is. The greatest need of the soul is to be cured of the sickness of sin and condemnation. And this is why Jesus placed so much emphasis on Caruso, preaching, proclaiming, advertising, announcing the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is also the method God has chosen to redeem fallen humanity. It's his message. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, listen to this, through the foolishness, the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Ambassadors have a message, and that message is the gospel. And if more people are going to come into the kingdom, if we're going to be channels, as we read, of transformation to the community, the culture, and the world, you got to open up your mouth and share your faith. You got to share the gospel. Lastly, Jesus not only had a priority for preaching, for prayer, but he had a priority for people. Verse 39, and he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons because he loved people. He cared about the condition of fallen human beings. And Jesus turned down the opportunity for fame because he wanted everyone to hear the message of hope in him. Jesus did not come to this world to be known as a miracle worker. He did not come primarily as a preacher or a teacher. He came as a sacrifice. He came as a substitute for the sins of the world. In Mark 10:45, it says, Jesus said that he came into this world to
his life a ransom, a payment for many. Jesus came to this world to endure everything he did so that he might open a way of salvation for all who will receive him. And to accomplish this, Jesus made many sacrifices. Jesus did what he did because he loved people. He did what he did so that you and I might be saved from our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we may be called sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we may inherit eternal life and its blessings and its future glories. It was our Lord's priority for people that motivated him to enter into this world in a manger, as a baby, and live the life that he lived, which was a perfect life under the law. He fulfilled it for us. And he died a vicarious death. That means he died for somebody else. He didn't die for himself. And then he rose from the dead. He did what he did because he had compassion on lost people. He told those folks who were under the burden of the law and under the false teaching of the leaders, he says, come. Additions that the religious leader added to the law of God. They couldn't live up to it. They couldn't reach the pinnacle of spiritual perfection. They couldn't be like described in the Pharisee and the Sadducee. They were the common people. They were not the aristocracy. They were not in a position of power politically and socially, economically. They didn't control the synagogue. The religious leaders controlled the synagogue. They were not in control of the temple. The Sadducees controlled the temple. Jesus was fighting against a system that was around for thousands of years, over 4,000 years. And he came to that system, and he said, you're doing it the wrong way. And they said, we need to get rid of this dude. Because I'm the H-N-I-C up in here. That's the head person in charge. That's how they were acting. And he said, come unto me, all you are burdened and heavy laden, take my yoke. My yoke is easy. Take my burden. My burden is light. You know, you have an ox, you put a yoke on that ox. And you connect that yoke to a burden. And the ox has to drag. And that's what the people were doing religiously. They were under this yoke, and they were pulling a burden they could not handle. All these rules beyond the Ten Commandments, they added on to the law of God. There were 613 for them to do. Couldn't do that. Then they added more on the 613 of the law. That's a burden. If someone says, in order to have eternal life, be a good person, my question is, how good should you be? Bible said that would be perfection. So that's a burden to think like that. If I told you that to be accepted by God in heaven, you need to obey the Ten Commandments. Well, what if you violate one? Well, I violate all the commandments. So I wouldn't tell a person that. Because you're promoting self-righteousness and legalism and dogmatism. That doesn't say. It's not Jesus plus obedience. It's Jesus alone. Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. Because the blood in the body of Christ was sufficient. Well, that's what Jesus said. On the cross, did he not say, tetelestai, it is finished. What's finished? Your acceptance before God, your redemption, your inheritance with God. It's complete. And out of love for God, I'm willing to obey. I want to obey because of the great love that he has lavished upon us through the message of the cross. Romans 5, 6, and 8 says, for while we were still weak, at
the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Like some of you good people today, would you die for a good person? You go, well, I don't know. Would you attempt to give your life as a sacrifice to someone good? The scripture says one would scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. And then it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. That's a powerful message. It's a message of reconciliation. It's a message of atonement. It's a message of justification. That you're right with God. Because of what God did for you, not what you do for him. What a message. That all your sins can be forgiven by faith in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. What are your priorities? Does those priorities drive you in the direction of your ultimate purpose? And your ultimate purpose as a Christian is to glorify God in every area of your living. Sure about what is most important to you, that's your priority. Begin here. Fuel your purpose to bring glory to God with the right priorities that will push you to that purpose. What is those priorities? It begins with the priorities that Jesus demonstrated. A priority for prayer. Saturate your life with prayer. Schedule time for prayer. May I say to married couples, schedule time to date. You know we married to date. We don't date to marry. That's how you do it. And you schedule time to date. You schedule time to be together. You schedule time to fellowship and recreate and enjoy one another's presence.